Let me pray for us now before we read I preach from God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, and in it you reveal so much about who you are and about your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Spirit who dwells in us richly. Father, as we think about this and ponder these things, I pray that they would work in our hearts, that through my weak and failing words, you would be glorified and we would learn more about you, Lord. Amen. Psalm 57, which we're looking at today, I think is a model of how we pray under threat, right? How we pray under threat. You saw in that great story that Thomas and I made earlier this week about how this is written by David, and David is hiding out in a cave when he writes a story, or at least is inspired to write this song. And he's genuinely like at risk of death. If Saul, this king, captures David, he is dead. He's going to be executed, if he's lucky, I guess. He might just be killed in the battle. And so he's hiding down in a cave with some of his friends, and some of his family are hiding in a cave too. And you can imagine like the tension, because anytime someone comes towards the entrance of the cave, or they hear a noise, they're like, oh, is that Saul? Are we about to die? We're waiting for him to come into here and put us to death. Or anytime they have to go out and get food or presumably water, again, there's that risk that just round the next corner or someone will betray them, and then that's it, they're gone, they're dead, they're under threat. Now, I imagine that is not an experience that most of us have had, that kind of sense of any minute now you can die. But I guess some of us, that potentially is. We know people in this church who have fled foreign countries, other countries, because of the threat from governments or people, and they've had to claim asylum in this country. That's not unusual, and we probably all have met people like that, who said, actually, I had to leave the country because I was told by a friend, if the government caught me, that was it. I was in jail for the rest of my life. Or I had to flee the country because a family member or someone who was against my family threatened me. I once knew an Albanian guy who, his family had a feud with another family, and so he was next in line. That this other family took it seriously, they should go and track him down and kill him. It's like a blood feud. It's quite a common thing in Albania, apparently. So he'd fled the country because he doesn't want to be killed. And so the question is, how do you pray in a situation like that? How does David pray when he's hiding in a cave? How do people pray when they're fleeing the government? Or even, I guess, close to home, how do people pray when we're under threat by someone they might know in this country? People fleeing violence in a household. People who've been threatened by someone else in the street. People who walk home worried that the next car that pulls up next to them is someone going to jump out and hurt them. People worried that the doorbell rings or there's a WhatsApp message and it's a threat of death. How do you pray in a situation like that? What do you do? And I think, like I said, Psalm 57, I think, gives a model for how we pray in those situations. And one final example, think of also some churches right now or this Sunday will have met or be meeting where they know there is a risk of them going to jail or be persecuted or attacked for that. You don't have to look far on the internet to find churches that go, if we meet together, there's a risk that gunmen will come in and shoot us or firebomb the church. Or the pastor won't turn up and we'll get a text message from someone saying, yeah, they're in jail, they've been arrested. Or the government will just round us up afterwards. Again, how do you pray under threat? This is the first line that David says. So David is properly here under threat, Saul pressing down around him outside. And he says, have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. You see that? He says, he's praying to God for mercy, directly asking him, God, be merciful upon me. And he's saying that it's in God he takes refuge. He's not saying, I'm taking refuge in this cave. I mean, he is physically in a cave. But he's saying that actually it's only God who protects him. The cave is only as strong as the God who protects him. Like it's like if God looks after him, that cave is an impenetrable fortress. So no one can find him. No one will get him in there if God's looking after him. And if God's not looking after him, the cave's as flimsy as a cardboard box. The Saul will get him the next day. He's saying, in you I take refuge, God. You're the one who looks after me. And do you see how strong his language is? He says, have mercy on me, my God. In the Hebrew, which is written in originally, that's like one word. Have mercy on me is one word. He's just saying directly to God. There's no beating about the bush. There's no saying, please, God, if it's okay with you, I'm praying that you might maybe have mercy. He's just saying, no, God, have mercy on me. He's trusting in God to be merciful and to protect him. The image he also uses in verse 1, he says, I'll take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Now, this, I understand it, is there are some birds who, when they have little baby chicks next to them, if a if a nasty bird, like a raptor or a bird of prey flies overhead, they all like cover up their bird, their chicks with their wings to protect them. And say like a red kite's flying overhead, the bird will kind of like wrap its wings around them and protect them from the enemy. The bird is, the chicks are safe under the wings. And that's David's picture he's using. He's saying, I'm like a little bird safe under the wings of my God. He's protecting me until this disaster has gone overhead and gone past. And so that's his confidence in the cave. Not this cave is super secure, but that God is looking after him and taking care of him. And he can go and say, look, in the midst of all these lions, all these people surrounding me with teeth like spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords, in the midst of this all, he can cry out to God for mercy. So he does that. He cries out to God for mercy. That's his first thing he does. And the second thing he does is he starts to praise God. And he says, from kind of verse 7 downwards, he starts to say to God, like, I'm going to praise you. So in verse 9, I'll praise you, Lord, among the nations. I'll sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love reaching to the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the skies. He, like, in a cave, starts out on his knees praying and ends up in a time of worship, praying to the Lord. And he's almost like stirring his own soul up. He says there in verse 7, my heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. He's like going, come on, soul. Like it's almost like kick-starting his own car. You know, when if your car's battery's flat, you can push it a bit and get it going again and kick it starting. Not modern cars, they can't do that. But old cars, you'd kind of kick-start it. It's like that to his soul, saying, I'm going to kick-start you into gear, so I sing to the Lord. Let me give you an example of this elsewhere. So in Acts chapter 16, so this is after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, the Holy Spirit's come. Two of Jesus' followers, Paul and Silas, are off preaching. And while they're off preaching, they get caught and they get surrounded by enemies. They take them and they attack them. And then the magistrate comes along and has them stripped. And they're beaten with rods, the Bible tells us. They're like those people there, you know, under threat, praying under threat. And they're placed into this dark jail cell, not too dissimilar to a cave. And there they are in there. And they're shackled up, so their feet are locked. They can't escape. And so it gets about midnight that night. Then it says Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. So you see, like that's they follow the same model of the psalm. They're deeply under threat. And so what do? They pray to God for mercy. They ask him for protection. And then they start singing. I think it's partly to stir their own souls up. Say, no, come on, we can praise the Lord. He's good, he's faithful. So we're going to start singing. We're going to start praising his name. And we're going to start worshiping him. And that's what they do. And lo and behold, before long their music's loud enough, it says, the other prisoners heard them and wondered what was going on. Why are these people singing in jail? It's because they've stirred themselves up and remembered how good and merciful God is and rejoiced in him. There's a passage I've come back to a lot during times of COVID in Philippians. And I have no apologies for coming back to it again. But in Philippians 4 verse 6, Paul, the same guy who was just in jail, says this. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He says, don't be anxious, but when you are anxious in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. But he says, with thanksgiving. So you pray to God, you ask him for mercy, and then you turn to thanksgiving, to praise, to singing his name. And that stirs up in your soul, and the peace of God passes all understanding, will guard you. So he's like, with that songing, that rejoicing in Jesus, that singing, that enables you to have this peace. Look, just try it. If you feel under threat or anxious or stressed, bring those petitions to God. Pray to God, like David does here. Ask for his mercy and grace to you. But then start praising his name. Thank God for all the good thing he's done. And soon you'll find your soul lifted as you remember that he is good and faithful to you. And remember that his promises can be trusted. Remember that he is excellent and merciful. And you'll find that before long your worries, I don't think they disappear, but are put in perspective by how good and glorious and wonderful God is. So this is the model that David gives. You start with asking God for mercy, reminding him that he should protect you. You can take refuge in him. And then turning that to praise and rejoicing in that. Now, I think that's what's going on here. I think there's something else happening too, in that I want to think about how we think about this psalm and how it relates to Jesus. Because the Psalms are a book of prayer of the church and worship of the church. And the person who is the most prayerful and worshipful is the Lord Jesus Christ. On earth, he is the one who prays. In heaven, he still intercedes. He's praying for us. He is the one who rejoices the best. He teaches us how to pray. And in a sense, like David writes this psalm, but Jesus takes the psalm up and goes, I know David said it, but really it's better said by me. This is a terrible example I've just thought of, so it might fall apart. But you know that song, Candle in the Wind, right? You know, Brian could sing it to you later on in the car park. But it was originally written about Marilyn Monroe, right? This is correct. I'm getting some nods here. And then he takes and goes, no, I'm going to write about Diana. And now it's famous for being the song he wrote about Diana. And there's a sense in which David writes these psalms, and other people do, and then Jesus picks them up and makes them his own. Because actually, this is really about me. It's like a good cover version. That's probably a better example. Like he's taken it and run with it and says, no, this is the better way. So hear it in that sense. And so often when you read a psalm, it's worth saying, what does it sound like if Jesus is saying these words? What does it sound like if Jesus is praying these things? That's not, you can't just do it as a blanket rule, but you can look at them and think, what does it feel like if Jesus is singing this song, if he's praying in this manner? And you can see that's going on like in Jesus' life. If David can say he's in the midst of lions, he's forced to dwell among man-eating beasts, then so much more can Jesus say that when he's surrounded. Certainly when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's surrounded by enemies taking him and kidnapping him. But even leading up to that, there's always people there who are wanting to find a reason to kill Jesus. On earth, he's there being persecuted and under threat for most of his ministry. And again, they spread a net for his feet. He is bowed down, distressed. They dug a pit in his path. They have fallen to themselves. Like that, Jesus can say that as he was the one captured by his enemies, taken and put on the cross. And yet that cross that was used to kill Jesus is the very thing that God's going to use, Jesus uses to rescue the world. It might have been a pit made for him, but actually it's a trap that God used for the devil instead. And Jesus, again, he says, he's the one who'll praise God supremely among all the nations. He'll sing among all the peoples. In fact, I think there's only one thing in this psalm that Jesus doesn't pray himself. That one section, if you like. David prays, have mercy on me, God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. When Jesus is dying on the cross, that's not the psalm he says. He instead says Psalm 22. One of the things he says is this, which starts this, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the psalm Jesus takes up upon himself on the cross. Instead of crying out to mercy, for mercy from God, instead of crying out to God for mercy, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Instead of saying, I'm taking refuge in you, he says, why am I feeling no refuge whatsoever? That protection is removed from Jesus. But that's just deliberately doing that. He is saying, actually, I will take upon myself all this punishment that's due other people. He's, if you like, saying, he's not asking for mercy on himself. He's asking for mercy on everyone else. He's like that. Instead of like being a chick hiding under the wings of this bird, he's being like the bird covering up the chicks and taking that punishment, that disaster upon himself. He's like, kind of a parent wrapping their arms around a child to protect them from the damage of an earthquake. You know, and then the parent takes the damage themselves and the child is then saved. That's what Jesus is doing. He refuses to cry out for mercy for God on the cross. Instead, he says, no, I will cry out in pain and suffering, separated from God, knowing God's wrath upon him, in order that he can rescue us and give us his mercy. This is why I think David can be so confident in his prayers. David's prayer is almost arrogant. Have mercy on me, God. But he can do that because he knows that God is faithful and merciful. And because he knows that God will somehow accomplish this rescue for him. Because he looks forward to the day will come when Jesus will pay for his sins. And we can look back to that day and say, Jesus paid for my sins. So God has to be merciful for us. Because anything, punishment that was due us, any fault that we have made is taken away by Jesus. And God is just merciful upon us. We can look to the cross for confidence in our prayers. And so then when disaster does strike us, when the threat's around us, we can pray to God and say, no, have mercy upon me. Because Christ has rescued me and saved me. Now, it may be that those threats come true. There'll be people in this world this week who will die for their faith. They'll be threatened for their faith and die for it. Or there'll be Christians who will die for other reasons, not to do with their faith, but because they're threatened by people who don't like them for other reasons. And yet, because of Jesus' death, those people will be rejoicing with God one day among the nations, praising him in the company of all the saints in heaven, forever rejoicing with him. if you like, the worst thing that can happen to us, the worst threat that can come upon us has no power, because all that can happen is that we are eventually with God in heaven. Jesus took that worst threat upon himself, and because of that, we're set free. And so when threats do happen, we can then pray to God and then rejoice in his name, knowing that one day all threats will be removed and we'll be with him forever. So that's the model that we're given, and that's the confidence that we can have, that when under threat, we can look to Christ and we can pray to him and we can ask God for mercy, and he will deliver us, maybe now in this life, but definitely in the life to come.